Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the life that we have in you. Thank you, Lord, that because of you, every day is a day filled with possibility. Every day is a day when the incredible and the miraculous can happen. Every day is exciting. So, Lord, I ask that we would begin to embrace life that way. Understanding, just as the disciples walked with you and never knew what was going to happen, God, that's our life right here and right now. So, God, have your way right now with us. Excite us, and I know you're going to wow us because your word is incredible. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, we're going to go to the Word of God. Imagine that. Surprise! In fact, we're going to be continuing our assurance series. That's our study through 1 John. We're going verse by verse, precept upon precept, and we're discovering just how exciting and practical God's Word is for our lives every single day. Last week, we encountered the assurance of destruction, and it was an ominous kind of crazy apocalyptic title. But what we learned about destruction was found in chapter 3, verse 8, where it says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy, to bring destruction to the devil's work, and we are the benefactors of that assurance of destruction. Jesus appeared. He destroyed sin, thus setting us free. We're free. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. We have that assurance that He has destroyed sin, every work of the devil, and we don't have to put up with it anymore, but we can walk in freedom. This was God's act of love toward us. And so with that understanding of this assurance of destruction and the assurance of the anointing and the new life that we have in Christ Jesus, we're going to dive deeper into our study of 1 John, and we're going to discover the assurance of love in action. That's today's title of the message, the assurance of love in action. The Apostle John lived in the assurance that Jesus loved him. When we look at his gospel in John 13, verse 23, John refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, some might think that's awfully presumptuous and even a cocky statement. I'm the disciple whom Jesus loves. But check this out. Jesus desires that we would be that confident in His love for us. That's what He wants of all of us. He would desire that every single one of us would be able to say, I am the disciple. I am the child of God. I'm the person whom Jesus loves. And so it's no wonder that love is a recurring theme in the life and in the writings of the Apostle John, because he was secure in that assurance of Jesus' love for him. So John continues to remind the church of God's love for us. He reminds us, the church, of our love for him and the calling to display and live out that love for God. And the Apostle John also reminds us of our new lifestyle of loving one another. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. This is where our journey is going to pick up, with this call to love one another. And that's the first point of today's message. Love one another. Let's turn to 1 John 3, verse 11. God's word says, this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. So, again, we're discovering that the way of God is love. And the way of the world is completely opposite of the way of God. The way of the world is hate. So God is love, and God breeds love, and God causes love to come out of people, but the world does the exact opposite. The world breeds hate and causes people to hate. And the Apostle John uses Cain, one of Adam and Eve's sons, he uses Cain as an example of the world. We talked about this several weeks ago, Cain and the world and how that all works. Cain was unwilling to bring the Lord an acceptable offering. He refused to do life God's way. And so the Lord rejected Cain's offering because it's not what the Lord had asked. And Cain, having his offering, his selfish, man-made offering rejected, became angry and even ultimately resorted to murdering his brother Abel. So we went from bad to worse, but Cain kept going down that road of the world, of hates, and he went out from the presence of God because he didn't want to do things God's way, and he built his own city. Again, this is in Genesis chapter 4. So this is the way of the world. And John's reminding us that Cain represents that. Man attempting to make himself happy apart from God. Mankind doing life his way on his terms for his glory, for his own happiness and his own gain. This is the way of the world. And this way of the world breeds hate, as it did in the life of Cain. But we who are in Christ, those of us who love God and are secure and assured in his love for us, we're no longer of this world. You're familiar with this, not of this world, right? We're no longer of this world because God's love is in us. And because we're no longer of this world, we can now do something that before was impossible, and that is we can love one another. We can love one another for real. In response to the question, what is the greatest commandment? In Matthew 22, verse 37, it says, Jesus replied this way. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your heart, and with all your mind. He says, this is the first, this is the greatest commandment. But then he goes on. He kind of gives more of the answer, even more than what was asked of him. And he said, the second great commandment is like the first, and that is love your neighbor as yourself. And then he said, all the law, all the prophets hang on these two commandments. And I think it's interesting. Jesus shouldn't just answer the question and say, well, yeah, the greatest commandment is to love God. And if you get that right, then you've got it all figured out and everything is hunky-dory and good. No, he couldn't stop there. Because loving one another is tied inseparably with loving God. They go together. They go together. As we continue to unpack this passage of Scripture, we discover the importance of love. And we begin to discover that real love indicates salvation. That's point number two this morning. Real love indicates salvation. Check this out. Verse 14 of our Scripture passage this morning from 1 John 3. Verse 14, we know, or we have assurance, that we have passed from death to life. In other words, that we're born again, that we're saved. We have assurance. We know that we passed from death to life. Why? Because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Again, I love how John just says it like it is. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He doesn't make it difficult to understand God's heart and his precepts here. He makes sure we understand just how important, how eternally important loving one another really is. It's not optional. Just as Jesus said, it was not optional. All the law, all the prophets, all hang on loving God and loving others. So we notice that our love for one another is an indicator. It's actually evidence that we truly have the assurance of eternal life. We talked about that a few weeks ago, the assurance of eternal life. And so now the way that we love one another, it's not the cause of our salvation. Let's make sure we understand that. We are saved in Christ and in Christ alone. So our love for one another is not the cause of our salvation, but it is confirmation, indication, and evidence that we truly have been transformed by God's love, that we truly are born again in Christ Jesus. In other words, our love for one another doesn't purchase our salvation, but it does indicate that we have received salvation in Christ. Loving one another. Now, hate, on the other hand, is an indicator or it's evidence that people have not received the love of God and thus are not saved. In fact, as we continue in our passage of Scripture into verse 15 now, God says that anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know, in other words, you have the assurance that no murderer has eternal life in him. So this is pretty significant stuff. It's heavy stuff. God's word is heavy. That's a good thing. He doesn't just sugarcoat stuff for us. He wants us. Let's just stop with that right there and just say he wants us so badly that God gets really heavy with us to the point of sending his son and him going to the cross, bearing our sins. God is heavy because his love is so heavy, so big for us. And so, yeah, this is heavy stuff. But it's stuff that when we embrace and take in and process and allow it to transform us, that's what God's word does, allow it to transform us, then we begin to truly experience life. His burden, his yoke are easy and light. His heavy love for us doesn't smash us, doesn't crush us, but his heavy love, when we allow it to come over us, actually lifts us up and gives us life. And this word of God is heavy, and it's heavy love for us, the church. It says in verse 15, again, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life. You see, it's significant because God wants us to understand and really understand that hate equals murder. Hate equals murder, and murder equals eternal death. And so hating one another, as you put this, string this together, hating one another leads to eternal death. I'm reminded of what Jesus preached in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, every 5 years I teach through the Sermon on the Mount. That's the first passage of Scripture that we went through when we planted this church in 2009. Go back often to the Sermon on the Mount and listen to the words of Jesus and come alive in them. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not murder.' And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment." Again, anyone who says to his brother, "Raca," is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, "You fool," will be in danger of the fire of hell. This is why Jesus also taught about the eternal significance of forgiveness, that we wouldn't remain in that place of hate or let hate come over us or dictate who we are and what God is doing in our lives and through our lives. And in Matthew 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, continuing in verses 14 and 15, Jesus says this, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your..." meaning holding judgment, which is a form of an offense, which is a form of holding hate against a brother. "If you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." And again, this is why the Apostle John is pleading with the church in his letter to the church of 1 John. He's pleading with the church to remember God's love for us, to allow God's love for us to flood us in such a way that we would actually love one another and love one another not as the world loves, but as God has loved us, and love one another God's way sacrificially. Because it's significant, it's important, it's who we are now. And it's an indicator and an evidence that we've truly received the love of God. This stuff really matters. And again, let's remember all of this, everything that comes from God, comes from the place of love. Love for us. This word this morning is God's act of love toward us. To share this heavy, amazing, life-giving truth with us, his children. And so we're called to love one another. And our love for one another is the evidence of our salvation. But what does this kind of love really look like? Because, man, if this is evidence of my salvation, I want to know, do I have this? Am I living in this? Am I walking in this? Is this what is coming out of me or not? I want to know. Examine if you're in the faith. You know, Lord, look at me, and I want to look at myself. Is there any wicked way? Am I lining up with who I am now in Christ Jesus? Is love the evidence of my life now? And we find this, that real love, the kind of love that we have in Christ Jesus, real love takes action. And that's the third point, what God has for us in this message from 1 John 3. Real love takes action. There's a Reader's Digest story that goes something like this. A woman was surprised at church one day when another woman, who had often snubbed her, went out of her way to give her a big hug before the service. She wondered what had initiated her change of heart. Well, she got her answer at the end of the service when the pastor instructed, "Your assignment, church, for the next week is the same as last week. I want you to go out there and love somebody you just can't stand." And so we appreciate this woman's willingness to listen to the instructions of her pastor and to step out and to hug, to love someone she just can't stand. She took a first step, she really did, in that direction of demonstrating real love. However, let's listen to just how far the Lord instructs us to take love. Continuing in verse 16 of 1 John 3. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, meaning he took action. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. In other words, we too, like Christ, take action. Verse 17, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. The first thing I believe the Lord wants to highlight to us this morning in this passage, in these few verses right here, is that John is confirming that love can be known. Love can be known. This is how we know what love is. And many, in an attempt to know love, look for it in all the wrong places. And so this is why John is clearly stating that real love is made known to us one way and only one way. Real love is made known to us through the sacrificial, life-giving action of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's how we know what real love is. 1 John 3:16 again, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Jesus took action to demonstrate real love. So that's 1 John 3:16 that we just read. But we can go back to the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16, for a parallel message that God has for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. For God so loved people that he took action and he gave his Son as a sacrifice to people. Sacrificial love. Love in action in order to rescue people. This is how we know what real love is. But one more point that I want us to make sure we grab from this truth in this passage right here. Who is the recipient of this sacrificial love, this love in action? We are. We're the recipient of God's love in action. Not some plan or purpose or strategy or framework. God didn't take action and show love for a theory. He took action. He showed love for us, for you, for me. He laid down his life for you. And you need to let that sink in. He loves you. You and me, praise God. And because this great love was given to us, we're simply called to pass it on. That's it. That's our role. We've received his love. We're supposed to pass it on. What we have been given, we're supposed to just give out. It's really that simple. We're called to love one another the way Christ has shown us love, sacrificially and with action. Notice, love is not simply an emotion. For God so loved the world that he had a happy emotion for the world. No. Happy thought for the world. He jumped up and down for a few minutes and, you know, all by himself in his bedroom because he was listening to some really great music, you know, for the world. No, love isn't just an emotion. Love is not simply kisses and embraces. Love is not simply a decision or a happy thought. Rather, love is action. It's action. And this is how we know what love is. And this is how the world knows what love is when the people of God who have received that act of sacrificial love of God show it and give it, take action and give it to them. That's how they encounter love. That's how they, too, will know what love is. Now, the negative approach to all of this scripture that we're reading here this morning would be this. It would have us thinking, well, this sure sounds hard, God. So it's to love other people. People that really frustrate me, that have said some mean things to me. I'm supposed to love them. Great, God, thank you. Here's just another duty right here. That's the way it is. I read God's word and I just feel guilty. I feel condemned and just more stuff I have to do, more hoops to jump through. I got to earn my salvation. Another thing God's shown me to do that I got to do so that I can be saved and make sure I don't go to hell. And I've got to figure all this out. I got to figure out how to love these people because I want to make sure, you know, everything's going to be good for me in the end. And that's the negative approach to looking at this passage of Scripture, and unfortunately, way too many people read God's Word from that perspective. And they walk around thinking God is just out there to smack them upside the head. And they're walking in judgment. They're walking in condemnation. They're walking in fear rather than walking in the joy of the Lord. And they're walking ineffectively also. They're walking ineffectively. They're missing the goodness of God and what He has for their lives. Now, we're not going to fall for this, right, church? We know God is good all the time, right? And all the time, what is God? He's good. And so we choose to look at God's word with that reality and understanding that the one who gave it all for us is so good. And so we take this positive approach to the word of God and we see the good news here. What God is saying in this passage of scripture, He's declaring that when God's love truly abides in us, that free love, that free gift of love given to us because of the goodness of God, when that love, when we receive that love and we allow it to abide and to grow in our lives, when we allow ourselves to truly receive from Him and have fellowship with Christ Jesus, everything changes. Everything just starts to change, and it's not us changing it. It's the love of God that's changing it, including our actions. They change. Our speech changes. Our desires change. We're able to do the impossible, and that's to love one another, because frankly, we understand this. It is impossible in our flesh to love one another, but in the love of God, being filled up with the love of God, we can do the impossible, and we can love one another, and there's so much joy in that. I don't know about you, but it's a much better day for me when I walk in joy and happiness than when I walk in anger and frustration and hate. I've been there, done that. I've allowed myself to be controlled by the spirit of this air, by the world, and live in hate and anger and offense and all that. I've been there and done that. It's a horrible way of living. It's a horrible way. It's a much better way to wake up in the morning and just to remind myself to flood my mind and my heart, my life and my spirit with the reality of God's love for me, to allow it to flow into my life and live out of that reality. And that's what John is talking about here. That's where the love comes from God. And that's how it flows out of us. It's all God's work. It's exciting. It's all because of the transforming power of God, not because we're pulling ourselves up from our bootstraps, straightening ourselves out and trying to impress God. It's because we're just allowing the goodness, the love, the power of God to have its way with us. That's it. God's love is powerful. It is effective. It does transform so completely that we can really do this impossible thing and we can love each other rightly and godly. Let's make sure that we understand that. I want to also make sure that we understand that this assurance of love in action is the result of what I want to call overflow. Amen. It's a result of our overflow. Real love comes from overflow. That's the fourth point. Real love comes from overflow. Here's what I mean. God's love has been poured into us. He's poured His love and freely done it. Not because we deserved it, but because He's just good. He has freely and generously poured His love into us, not little drops. He doesn't have a little droplet right there. Just, oh, here's a little more. Oh, He's about ready to wither up and die. I'll just give Him a little more, just enough to kind of keep Him going. No, God is not stingy with us, but He has generously poured His love into our lives so much so that it actually begins to overflow out of us. We become this pass-through. That's why I love that word that came forth this morning. Through. We're walking through. And we actually then are designed to be a pass-through of God's love. That's how it's designed. We don't create it. We don't come up with it. We don't manufacture this love and then push it out. No, we allow it to pass through us. We become a conduit or a distributor of God's love. We receive the generous love of God, and then we just pass it on. Amen. That's it. This is the Christian life. It reminds me of that oldie and goodie song, I've got a river of life flowing out of me. that overflow. I've got a river of love. I got a river of life, because that's what life in Christ is. It's love, right? I've got a river of life flowing out of me. Spring up, oh well, within my soul. Spring up, oh well, and make me whole. Spring up, oh well, and give to me that life abundantly. That's what God has. This is the Christian life. It's the life of the overflow, the abundance of God's love, the abundance of His life, the abundance of His grace and His mercy being poured into us to the overflow, that it actually is so abundant in us that it starts flowing out of us and through us. There's a river, there's a fountain of God's love that is pouring down upon us, and we're called to open up to first of all receive that love, because nothing will pass through unless it first comes into us. We're called to receive that generous love and receive it to the overflow and pass it on. That's it. It's simple. The Christian life is really simple. It really is. We overcomplicate things. We're not called to produce these waters, this love ourselves. We're also not required, check this out, and you need to know this, you're not required to pay back for what God gives you. Amen. You're not required to do that. Rather, we're simply and beautifully called to allow God's love to flow to us and through us. Before we close, I want to answer one more question, which is point five this morning. And that is, what does real love in action look like? Let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. Verse 12, John 13, 12, when he, speaking of Jesus, when Jesus had finished washing their feet, he was washing the disciples' feet, he put on his clothes and he returned to his place. And he said, "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet." Listen to what Jesus says here now. He says, "I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." And I want to stop there, and I want to show you an assurance here. That's an assurance of blessing. That if we just embrace the lifestyle of Christ Jesus, and we just give what He's generously given to us, we give to others, there is blessing. You will be blessed. It's the Son of God making a promise to you. His ways are the way of blessing. And Jesus showed His love to us, again, by taking action, by laying down His life, and also by serving others. Jesus humbled Himself. He emptied Himself, and He gave. And Jesus is just simply calling us to do the same. And I want to share with my church family that you excel at this. You really do. The love of God is so evident in you, my brothers and sisters, here at Evident Life. I mean, you give so generously. You give generously financially, money, food, even cars to one another. You help one another. You love one another rightly and generously. It's so evident. It's so obvious. It's so humbling. You give your time to help one another when you have a need. Somebody needs to move. You're there. Somebody can't get up and do something for themselves. And the family members of Evident Life Church are there to help. Fixing cars. Babysitting, bringing meals to one another in times of need. You pray for one another. You give generously in that place of prayer, interceding for one another, crying out to God for one another, ministering to one another, even in the place of prayer. It's not an easy thing. It's a pouring out kind of thing. It's letting the very presence and power of God pour through you and out of you, and that can be exhausting. But this church family is so generous with themselves that you minister so beautifully, so faith-filled and so loving to one another. It is beautiful, and this is evidence of Christ truly being in you. This is love in action. So I know I'm preaching to the choir here at Evident Life Church, but even the choir needs to be excited and reminded and also encouraged. Amen. In the good that you're doing. You're singing great as a choir is what I'm saying. You're beautiful. You're in unison. And it's an amazing, glorious thing. And God is pleased. Keep it up. I believe that's what the Lord is saying to us. Keep it up. Keep it up, because there's a lot more where that came from. God has a lot more where that came from. When we allow ourselves to be emptied out, when we allow God's love to flow through us, God operates this way. When he sees somebody who's faithful with little, what does he do? He gives them more. And the more, and the more. So often we cry out and we say, oh God, I just want more of you. God, I just want more of you. I want more of you. And could it be that the whole trigger, the whole key to receiving more of God is giving more of God? Is opening up that spigot and increasing the flow? I believe it is. That's the principle of the kingdom of God. And God's principles never fail. And they're always good. And he gives more than we could ever hope for or imagine. He will take us to places and continue to take us to places that will blow our minds. And we will, as Jesus promised, we will be blessed. Church, let's stand up. I want to do something that's just coming to me right now, and I don't know if we have the words to that song, I've Got a River of Life. I don't know if we do. I didn't plan on doing this. If we have the words to that song, if we can put them on the screen, it's an oldie, so half the room is thinking, I have no clue what we're about to sing and how this goes. The other half is going, wow, I feel like I'm back in the day. I'm home. Woo, Jesus is coming. Awesome. I just feel as though we're supposed to sing this song in faith as an act of saying, God, we received your word today, and we're coming into agreement with the fact that we will live that life of overflow. We will receive your love, and we will allow it to flow out to one another. Let's sing it. I've got a river of life flowing out of me. Makes lame to walk and the blind to see. It opens prison doors, sets the captives free. Got a river of life out of spring up, oh well. In my soul, spring up, oh well. And make me whole, spring up, oh well. And give to me that life abundantly. Yes, Lord, we thank you, God. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for your encouragement, God. Thank you for your love. God, we receive it. Lord, I just say, let the abundance of your love overflow, continue to overflow in, over, and through this church, oh God. We thank you, God, for what you've done. We thank you for what you're doing. And God, we look forward to what you are about to do in us and through us. God, you never disappoint. It's always the overflow with you. Thank you for your word, God. Thank you for your encouragement this morning. We receive it freely and gratefully and humbly. You're a good father. You are so good. Amen. Amen. Amen.